Our first lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Again, that's another gospel lesson that doesn't sound very gospel sometimes. I've got a question here. Do Christians behave better than non-Christians? I'm not asking if we should behave better. I'm asking if we do. You know, years ago, Marta and I invested what to us was a lot of money with a company that guaranteed a very high rate of return. And they advertised almost exclusively on the Christian radio station that we listened to all the time. That absolutely influenced our decision. We trusted them. They were Christians. Turns out it was a Ponzi scheme. And we lost everything we'd invested. I'm reminded of that because our scripture readings this morning raise a question. Is the goal of Christianity to promote good behavior? To promote honesty and altruism? Is the purpose of our faith to make us better, more obedient, more righteous people? Or is the goal of Christianity justification? Is the purpose to declare sinners, sinners like us, to declare us righteous despite our rebellious, selfish, bad behavior? And if the goal is justification, how far will God take it? Certainly there's a limit to how much bad behavior God is going to excuse and forgive. Isn't there? Let's take a look at our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 30. In one of the most dramatic scenes in the Old Testament, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel who are about to enter the land that God promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, centuries earlier. It's a pivotal point in history. And Moses is emphasizing the importance of clinging to God by keeping the commandments that God gave them. It's so important, Moses argues, that the success or failure of the Jewish people rests in their willingness and ability to abide by the word and commands of God. Moses said, by loving God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and statutes and rules, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're about to enter. But if your heart turns away and you worship other gods, you will surely perish. It's as simple as that. There's no question that what Moses was saying was the truth. God will bless obedience. So what happened? Well, Moses died and Joshua took over. And the Jewish people entered into the promised land to claim it as their own. The Canaanite people were already living there. So the Jews would have to fight them to take their land. Their first conquest was the walled city of Jericho. It was a miraculous victory. And there were more battles, mostly victories, and more of the promised land fell into the hands of the conquering children of Israel. And by the time Joshua died, most of the promised land was occupied by the Jews. And then, frankly, things went to hell in a handbasket. As time went on, the Israelites lived among the Canaanite tribes who were already there, and they intermarried with them and adopted their gods and idols as their own. They did exactly what God had forbidden them to do. And they lost military and political dominance. Finally, 400 years after the death of Moses, a monarchy was established among the children of Israel, and a new king, David, was crowned. And he was called a man after God's own heart. He ushered in a renaissance in Israel. King David was politically popular and militarily successful. He expanded the kingdom. He defeated Israel's enemies. But above all, he sought to obey God. But even David couldn't sustain his obedience. During a war with the Philistines, David decided to stay home and let his army fight. He was getting older. While on his rooftop deck, he noticed a beautiful young woman bathing nearby. He didn't know her, but knew her husband well. His name was Uriah, a skilled and valued fighter in David's army. Her name was Bathsheba. David arranged a rendezvous with Bathsheba and impregnated her. When he found out, he invited Uriah home from the battle and encouraged him to go home and sleep with his wife. Uriah refused. How could he, Uriah, enjoy the pleasures of home when the men under his command fought and died on the battlefield? So, afraid of being discovered as an adulterer with the wife of his friend and a loyal officer in his army, David made his predicament even worse. He arranged to have Uriah killed in battle. David communicated with Uriah's commanding officer, and David's plan worked. Uriah was killed. Maybe the worst part of the whole sordid story is that David didn't even express remorse until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. We read the story of David and Bathsheba and shake our heads at David's immorality. For most of us, it's inconceivable that we would ever do anything so stupid, commit adultery and murder. But then we read our passage from Matthew 5 this morning. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at another to lust has already committed adultery. You've heard it said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So what's the point of all that? The point is that you and me, we're guilty too. We're as sinful and guilty as the Israelites who entered the promised land and promptly turned away from God to worship idols. Our idols may be different, but the principle's the same. And we're even as guilty as King David. According to Jesus in Matthew 5, we've also committed adultery and murder in our hearts God's standards are high. So where does this leave us? Guilty and ashamed? Yes. And in need of a Savior. You know, in the long run, God's law is just not a very effective change agent. That's because it's not designed to change us. It's designed to convict us of our own sinfulness and drive us to the gospel message of God's forgiveness and acceptance and love for us who are sinful. The Lutheran reformers used to put it this way: the law kills, the gospel gives life. You know, in Romans 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "There is no one righteous, no, not one. All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one." That was true of the Israelites, and even true of King David. And according to Matthew 5, it's true of us. So is the goal and purpose of Christianity behavior modification? Or is the goal and purpose justification, forgiveness and reconciliation of unrighteous sinners? You know, years ago, when I was fresh out of seminary and a pastor in Yakima, Washington, a young woman came in to see me. I'd met her before, though she rarely came to church, but she wanted to talk to me because she was pregnant and not married. The father was a young man who was married to someone else, of course. The young woman said to me, "I want an abortion, but I know if I get an abortion, God will hate me forever." My conviction is that choosing an abortion is the wrong decision in almost all situations, and would have been the wrong decision in that situation. But this is how I responded to her. I made it clear that God would not hate her if she got an abortion. I emphasized that God would always love her, no matter what. I reiterated for her that on the cross, Christ took upon himself all her sin and imputed or credited to her all his righteousness. So God sees her as pure and perfect. I proclaimed the gospel as best I could. The end of the story is that the young woman had a girl, not an abortion. And the morning we baptized her baby, she thanked me with tears running down her cheeks, explaining that she would have never believed that she could love another person as deeply as she loved her baby daughter. You know, after David impregnated Bathsheba and murdered her husband, there were dire consequences for David. But the last words of the prophet Nathan, the last words he spoke to King David were these words: "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." The focus of Christianity is not behavior modification. The focus is on justifying sinners. God forgiving and accepting us who are sinful. Your behavior only changes in response to God's compassion toward you. After you recognize the depth of your own sin and see the magnitude of forgiveness and mercy that Christ lavishes upon you, that's when your behavior changes. So you can go in peace. Because just like King David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and forgiveness toward us who are your sinful people. Lord, help us be filled with gratitude for what you have done for us. And in response, love you and love our neighbors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.